It's great to see you all, and it's so great to be here. I'm pretty excited. This is probably one of my favorite books in Scripture. And so we're going to be looking at it for the next 10 weeks. We try at CFC to have a liturgical approach to teaching Scripture in terms of we have a rhythm, so that we always would do an Old Testament book across the year, we'll do a New Testament book across the year, we'll always look at our visions and values across the year, and we'll also look at spiritual practices and spiritual formations. We'll try to have a broad spectrum in terms of what we cover in terms of our teaching across the year. And we're gonna go 10 weeks in Isaiah. It's longer than normal, but you'll appreciate Isaiah is a pretty big book. Some would say you couldn't even do it in 10 weeks, you have to do it in 2 years, but that's not happening, as much as I would love it to. We're going to dive in. I'm going to set it up in terms of the background. I'm going to do a little bit of work in terms of the themes and sort of set us up for understanding the book as we enter into it. The main text we'll focus on this morning is Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah covers a huge time span in the scriptural story. Huge time span in the life of the times of the Jewish people. Around 150 to 200 years, depending on how you want to date things. It's a huge time span. Isaiah's name means Yahweh saves. It's what's called a theophoric name. You'll see a load of theophoric names in the scripture. What that mainly means is that there's an aspect of God included in his name. So Iah is short for Yahweh. And so Isaiah means Yahweh saves. Same with King Uzziah or Jeremiah or Zechariah. You'll also see this with El, the use of El in scriptural names. So Daniel, Ezekiel, all of those are theophoric names. They all carry weight in who God is and an aspect of his character. So Isaiah means Yahweh saves. We're going to do a bit of that this morning. Ready? So Isaiah means Yahweh. Fantastic. Isaiah also was a father. Do you know, as much as we want to talk about the prophet Isaiah was a father. That's important. He has two sons, some of whom we'll meet later on in the scripture, in Isaiah 7, Isaiah 8. But he's a father. It's really important, guys, to know that people are people. People have their everyday stuff. You can be an amazing CEO of an organization, but you're also maybe a father or you're a son or a daughter. You're also just a person. I'm a senior pastor, but I'm a dad. I'm just me. And we all enter into spaces with stuff, don't we? It's so important that we remember, Isaiah was a father. Huge call of God in his life. But he's also a dad. So as we read and we engage with Scripture, we engage with what he says, some of it's really, really tough. And his call is really, really big. But he's also a man who's got sons as well. He deals with four different kings in his lifespan. He deals with Uzziah, with Jotham, with Ahaz, and with Hezekiah. Most of these actually were referred to in Scripture as good kings, but they all had their stuff. They all had their issues, so they all had their failings. Isaiah stands and writes in a time of great conflict and great uncertainty. The scripture that we're about to read now begins with the words, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Isaiah speaks into a time of great uncertainty, of political instability, of flux and change in the geography and the politics of the land. And he found himself right in the middle of it, speaking to the king who had some massive decisions to make in his day and age. I wonder, does that sound like our time now, with great political instability, with forces gathering around countries, with pressure, with big decisions to be made by big people? Isaiah speaks into the exact same situation all those years ago in 740 BC. Isaiah is also a mixture of writing types and styles. That's important. Sometimes it's direct prophecy. There's conversation in this book. There is prose in this book. There are songs in this book. And it's also important to note that Isaiah can't simply be begun in chapter 1 and read through in linear fashion to the end. It's more of a mosaic. It jumps around a good bit. In fact, this morning we'll jump into chapter 6, which is the beginning of Isaiah's prophetic call, his commission, if you like, but it's chapter 6. He's already done 5 chapters of prophesying already to get to this point, you know what I mean? So it has to be understood more of a big picture, step back, and let's look at some of the big themes, which leads me to some of the big themes that he's going to cover and talk about. Not that I'm advocating bingo, okay, CFC, but if we're going to play Isaiah bingo over the course of the next 10 weeks, these are some of the things that you want to look out for. Isaiah talks a lot about the nations. You'll read the nations, the word nations, all throughout this book. Really important to grasp that God has a heart for the nations. The whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so Isaiah really wants to convey God's heart for the nations. God is for the nations to come to know him, and he wants Judah, his people, to represent him well for the nations. So what's the key theme in Isaiah is going to be the nations, brilliant. Isaiah is also deeply prophetic. But we've got to grasp the understanding of what prophetic means here. Isaiah will forthtell and foretell. He will forthtell and foretell. What is the difference between that? What does that mean? Isaiah plonks himself in the middle of a situation where there's so much political, as I said, instability, so much going on all around him. And he speaks into that situation to the rulers of the day, to the king of the day. So he foretells, he receives from God what he needs to speak from God to the king of that day. He's almost like what you might say, like a crisis manager or a consultant by God brought into a situation. This is the situation this day. You need to speak into that situation. That's really, really important. This is what's going on around you in the physical, but I need to bring to you a divine revelation, a spiritual revelation, a heavenly perspective on what's going on in your current situation. Does that make sense? So he foretells, he speaks into what's going on in that time. So Isaiah's message will have a purpose and a meaning directly into the situation that he's speaking into. And I'll show you a wee diagram in a wee minute. In fact, let's stick it up now. That might be helpful. You got that, Beth? Brilliant. So, I'm on. Okay, here we go. I'm online, so I need to stay. I need to stay central. The first mountain, Isaiah will speak into that situation. He has a grounding. He has a time. He has a people. He has a mission. He has a purpose. He has a call. He has people around him. He has a king that he is speaking to. He will speak into that mountain directly ahead. Did we get that? Yeah, is that helpful? But his words will also flow into a next generation. So the prophet will foretell, but he will also foretell. He will speak about what is to come. So his words have relevance into his situation, and they will also have relevance into the second situation, which he will never maybe even see. And his words will also flow into a further situation that he will never see. The words of the prophet will also foretell. They will go beyond himself. They will move beyond his own space and time, which he is speaking primarily to. But they will also have implication. They also will have meaning and ramification for generations to come. Is that helpful? It's a great wee diagram, isn't it? Three wee mountains. Cracker. All same color coded as well. You'd think someone did that for me. So God is for the nations. Isaiah will be very clear on that. He also is prophetic because he speaks to and he speaks into what is to come. And also what we're going to see in Isaiah is he introduces us to a new concept, and that is that God is holy, holy, holy. It's the first time in Scripture we come across that word repeated 3 times, the thrice holy God. Holiness is super important in Isaiah. You'll see God referred to as the Holy One of Israel in here as well. And also this theme of Holy One of Israel, that God, there is a monotheistic God. There's one God, 3 parts but one God. Again, into the time and the culture that Isaiah is speaking and writing, that's massive, that's revolutionary. Because there are no, there are many gods. And Isaiah says, no, there's one God, the Holy One of Israel. He is the only God. So monotheism is really important in Isaiah. And that God is holy, holy, holy is really, really important in Isaiah. Next one is remnant. Remnant, there's always hope. Even though it's really, really small, there's always hope. There's always hope. Sometimes it's referred to in Isaiah as a root or a stump or a shoot. It's referred to as a small hut in a vineyard. There's just something small, but there's always hope. There's a remnant. Even though things look barren and desolate, there's always hope. It's a big theme in Isaiah. There is hope. There is a remnant. God will save. Even though it doesn't look like it, there's always hope. Maybe that's all you need to hear this morning. There's hope. There's always hope. In your situation, for your family, there's always hope, isn't there, Jane? There's always hope. We believe in the faithfulness of God. And there's always hope. So remnant language is really, really important in Isaiah as well. Mishpat and Tzedek, justice and righteousness. You can't read Isaiah without coming across justice and righteousness everywhere. It's the heart of our God. Justice and righteousness. It comes across through everything in Isaiah. You'll come across these words so, so often. And then Messiah servant, Meshach and servant. You'll come across these words hugely in Isaiah as well. So it's a big book, isn't it? With a lot of themes. Shout out some of the ones you can remember. There's three on the board. Go. The nations. Prophetic. Holy One of Israel. Amen. Let's go. We're going to get stuck in now. It's so, so big. How do we do it? How do we do it in 10 weeks? We're going to come at it from a point of view of looking at trying to find Jesus in Isaiah. We're going to look at the structure of Isaiah, how it flows, what he's writing into, the context of the time, because that's really, really important. But we're going to look for Jesus. We're going to find Jesus. How does Isaiah show us Jesus? And so we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 8 this morning. Some of the words will be on the screen. Try just to capture some of the key phrases. It makes it easier to follow for those of you with some sort of reading issues or anything about words. So we'll shorten it down. And here we go. For those of you who've got your own Bibles, open them up in front of you and we'll get stuck in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of that robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." In East Belfast, he would say, "I'm dead meat. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." And we'll stop our reading there. In the year that King Uzziah died, 740 BC, hugely traumatic time in the life of the nation of Judah, particularly one that lived under the political pressure it was currently under. The northern kingdom of Israel had joined forces with Syria, and they were trying to get Judah to join forces with them to combat the greater superpower of Assyria, who was on the move. And there's big decisions to be made about what's going on. And Isaiah speaks and writes and lives into this day. In the year that King Uzziah died. The natural response is uncertainty. The natural response is instability. The natural response is what now? Who's next? What do we do now? Our hope is being placed in the position of kingship. The king is going to bring us what we need. In the year that King Uzziah died, our question is, who's going to be king? Who is going to take over? But Isaiah has a deeper revelation. He has a deeper insight. He gets his eyes lifted up and realizes that there is a king above all kings, one who is high, one who is on a throne, one who is so other, different and holy, one who is so much larger and everlasting. Do we see even the first point? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He does not die. In the year that King Uzziah dies and everyone looks to who's going to replace him, I see what's really going on. And there's one who never dies, who is from everlasting to everlasting and is so big in scale and so grand that the very corner, the very tip of his robe fills the very temple that they built to house the whole God. But it's only the tip of his robe fills it. See, Isaiah got this vision of what's really going on. An interesting wordplay is used here by Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, Melech Uzziah died, I saw Adonai, the Lord. He even uses different words for the same thing that he's looking at. He's saying, the king died, but I saw something so much bigger than a king. I saw a Lord. I saw Melech die, and I saw the Lord Adonai high and lifted up. And you might say, yeah, but that's then. It's like king language. It's like ruler language. Like, well, what's that got to do with us now? Well, in recent times, we've seen the queen's passing, haven't we? And the coronation of a new king. We've seen a presidential election in the USA. We've seen the ruling president, Putin, in Russia change constitutional law to allow him to continue his reign. There is still, whether we acknowledge it or not, a worship or looking to, or here's a key word, allegiance to kings in our day and kings in our time. There's still an idolizing and a looking to powers and rulers and principalities to bring stable rule in this world. And yet we are not of this world because his kingdom is not of this world. He is a different king. And so my question as we begin to dig deep into this morning is, who has our allegiance this morning? Who is our hope in? Where is our trust being placed? Who is your king? He is our king. Who is on the throne in our lives? Who rules and who reigns? Scott McKnight puts it about empires and kings and rulers. Jesus is Lord, and that means Caesar is not, or anyone or anything. As you look to your throne in your life, who's on it? Who are we aligning ourselves to? Who are we giving rule to in our lives? Who is speaking and ruling over us? And is that even ourselves? Are we the kings in our own life? Because here's the call and the reality. If Jesus is Lord, nobody else can be. And so in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That's really important. We want to look at this through a lens of the connection of rejection. I want to get a little bit of a biblical understanding in the next sort of 5 minutes about kingship, and then we'll move to a conclusion. To get a biblical understanding of what kingship meant and the place that kings and rulers had in the lives of the people, we've got to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read of a people who wanted a king. They were demanding a king. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. The people had said, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations. We want to be like all the other nations. And then with really strong language, they say this, no, there will be a king over us that we may be like all the other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. God himself says to Samuel in chapter 8, verse 7, these stark words about the people, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. The people wanted a different king. They wanted a king to fight their battles, forgetting that they had a king, Yahweh, who had always fought their battles for them. Off script, sorry, here we go. Who's fighting your battles for you? You shouldn't do it by yourself. Because you have a king who wants to fight your battles for you. Fight your battles with you. He's committed to you. He's not a removed king. If you've been to London, you've been to London to see the king. You stood at a distance behind gates with guards. And even when you do see the king, he may be high, but he's high so he can be separate from you. That you may not, you're not going to get there. It's not king. It's not Yahweh. It's not Jesus. The king who's right alongside you. And there's a real strong warning here. There's a warning that is brought about kingship in the scriptures. It says a warning is going to come because listen, this king is going to take your sons and daughters. They're going to make soldiers from your friends, your brothers, your sisters. They're going to take the best from the people. They're going to make you work for him. They're going to make you have servants. They're going to bring war. This is the type of king that's going to come. God's really clear. This is what you're going to get if you want this. And they say, yeah, we will have a king to rule over us. They say, we will have a king to rule over us. What they've experienced, remember these people experienced kingship in Egypt under King Pharaoh. And what they would then do is create their own thing in their own space, in their own land. And the words of Samuel did come to pass. And despite being created by the King of Kings to be rulers and image bearers with God, that was exchanged to be ruled over by kings. Like in Genesis, we were created as image bearers to rule with God. A royal priesthood. And here it's substituted to be ruled over by kings. They were already kings. Ruled by the King of Kings. It was a different way of being and existing. But they wanted to be like everyone else. And do you know what's really interesting in scripture? This tracks all the way through. Remember God's words to Samuel, they have rejected not you, Samuel, but me. And we flow through into John chapter 19, verse 15. And Jesus is about to be crucified. And the chief priests say these words, which echo from 1 Samuel 8 right the way through. And in verse 15 of John 19, John records this. They cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said this to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." The connection of rejection. They rejected the kingship of Yahweh in 1 Samuel 8, and they reject the King Jesus through here. So Isaiah speaks into a time where there's much rejection of the king. See, we need to look in a different place. As we close this morning, we need to look in a different place because we have a king of a different kingdom. I know I haven't really dug deep into much of chapter 6. That's why we're going to do the rest of that next week, okay? So chapter 6 is going to take 2 weeks. There's just so much, right? I know I haven't got past King Uzziah, right? But I mean, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne. See, we need to look in a different place. We've just come out of the Christmas season, haven't we? Seems like a lifetime ago, doesn't it now? We read of the Magi, didn't we? These Magi who had traveled to Bethlehem with the question. Where was their question? What was the question that they had? "We have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." Where is the one who has been born king? So where do they go? Where do they go? Where do they look to? Where do they go to find the king? They go to the palace. Is he there? He's not there. He's not there. You see, God always intended a king to come. From the very outset, where he declared that a king would come from these people, a king would come. Look, this king would come to rescue and to reign in a different way. This king would come with a way of justice and righteousness and peace. Peace would come to earth, the person of Jesus Christ. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Isaiah understood the political context of his time. He spoke to the first mountain, but his words would carry on right the way through to the Lord that he really saw. See, the arrival of the king would come into a stable already sits in stark contrast, doesn't it, with Samuel's words, where that king would live in a palace and have servants and make war and take the best from all the people to make it serve his purposes and his way. The very best of the best, the king of kings, would not come to a palace but would come to a trough where animals eat from. It's a different king from a different kingdom. See, sometimes we need to look in a different place. Sometimes we need our eyes lifted and shifted. And we need the Spirit to show us where we should be looking. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. We have a different king from a different kingdom. And later in Isaiah 9, verse 7, we read that that king will come and his reign and his rule and his throne will never end. It will last forever. We need our eyes lifted and shifted. And it's interesting when we look at the words that Isaiah uses for, I saw the Lord high and lifted. See, those words high and lifted in chapter 6, verse 1 are found again later on in chapter 52, verse 13. Exact same phrase is used. And the amazing thing is Isaiah prophesies later on in his book. He writes these words, behold, my servant shall deal with wisdom. He shall be high and lifted up. He goes on to say he will be led like a lamb to the slaughter, and the crucifixion of Jesus is described in beautiful but brutal detail. You see, the beauty is here that the king that Uzziah saw, the Lord that he saw, who was high and lifted up, seated on the throne, is the exact same Lord who is high and lifted up and found on a cross. The one who is on the throne is the same one who was on the cross. The one who is on the throne is also the same one who was found on the floor cleaning the feet of his friends. So we need to lift our eyes and shift them. We need to lift our eyes and shift them. And it's so easy to lift our eyes and see what's on the TV, or lift our eyes and see what's written on social media, and lift our eyes and see what's happening around the world, and for us to even join in with some of that. To align ourselves with political war opinions. And it's not like it happens maybe overnight, but gradually we find ourselves. And one step into that world takes you further into that world, takes you into conflict then with somebody else, even within your own church family or family. And all of a sudden now, what is created between you and others is them and us and what I believe. And even language of this, and be careful. God is on my side. God is on our side. Be very, very careful. When you claim the one who is from everlasting to everlasting is on your side, you bring him to you. When Isaiah's eyes were lifted and shifted away from himself. And how did Isaiah respond? What could Isaiah only do whenever he realized the perspective and the priority of his life? He fell down and thought he was done for. You can't take God and bring him in magically to your side. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He speaks and things come into being. And in these days, the danger of allegiance and aligning ourselves to polarizing opinions which cause conflict and destruction. Destruction is not the way of justice and righteousness, which is what we're going to discover Isaiah brings the message in the heart of the Father and is all about. And that's at a macro scale. What do we align ourselves with? What do we post about? What do we argue about? What do we think we're so right about? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And so in a really, really difficult time to exist as a church and as a body of believers, if anything, anyone, any ideology is on the throne except him, we need to be careful. Because we follow a king of a different kingdom. Didn't Jesus say these words? My kingdom is not of this earth. And so whatever crown we have on our heads that is not his crown that he gives us, that we follow him in, we have to be careful. We then are included and called into his kingdom under his rule. And that means that we are not like everybody else around us in this world. If we follow a king who is of a different kingdom, then we are people who are different too. If the band would come up as we draw to a close this morning with this question. In a macro sense, we've thought about what that might mean for us, what we're aligning ourselves to, whose authority we are placing ourselves under. But in a micro sense as well, in our everyday, the issue of who is on the throne of our lives is a question that we have to answer and is a question that we have to get to grips with. You see, when Isaiah had his revelation of the position and prominence of the Lord, when he understood how holy he was, how other he was, he would experience the death of many other kings. But he follows a king who lives forever. He's had the revelation when the Melech died, I saw Adonai high and lifted up. What was his response? In light of who Yahweh was, what was his response? Here I am. I'll do whatever. Send me. I'll go. I'll be. I'll walk where you ask me to walk. I'll be who you need me to be in that situation. I'll work in that space and I'll represent you, God. I'll go if you want me to go there, I'll go there. If you want me to be here, I'll be here. But I will surrender, I will go. But it only comes from an understanding of who is Lord. And once we understand the Lordship of Jesus in our lives, everything else flows from that. Once we get the position, then the priorities align underneath that. And so who's Lord of your life? Who's Lord of my life? Who's making the decisions? Whose attitude am I having? Whose mind am I having? Am I having the mind of Christ? As I live and exist and have my being in this world. Would you stand with me if you're able this morning? In our worship earlier on, I just want to read some of the lines to you that we sang. Here I am, surrendered now. I give you everything. Can you join with me? If you sang that, can you put your hand up? Here I am, surrendered now. I give you everything. And if you didn't put your hand up, then why aren't we singing? Why not, eh? We also sang these words. I love you so much more than anything, as the deer pants for the water. Can you put your hand up with me if you sang that song? I love you so much more than anything. Chris Calvert, do you not sing that? I can see you, brother, behind that hand. There we go. I see people queue up to see famous people. I see people move and stand in line. I'm going to simply ask you to move now, to stand here or anywhere in the aisles at the side, just as a physical declaration of moving to acknowledge your lordship in my life. I will move to where you are, King. I will move, King, because you are on the throne. If people will queue up for hours and miles round a block to see a king of a kingdom of this world, how much more will we move? Just even this morning, just even come quickly now, stand as a declaration. You are King of my life. You are Lord of my life. I see you high lifted up. I'll sing, I love you so much more than anything. But am I even, guys in the room particularly, because we don't tend to move very often. We kind of like where we stand. We're kind of comfortable where we stand. But I'll sing, I love you so much more than anything. But will I move? Do I actually love you so much more than anything? He's your friend and he is your brother, even though he is a king. Here I am surrendered now. What words come out of our mouths that are not followed up by our actions, in our decisions that we make, in our relationships, in our home, in the way that we operate as single people in this world, how we handle our marriage situations, how we handle our work situations. Oh, you're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you so much more than any other, so much more than anything. The world needs us to get past singing a song about it, and the world needs us to see the Lord high and lifted up. The world needs to see people of a different kingdom who don't move and operate in the way that everybody else does. That's powerful. Not choosing a side and fighting about it or arguing and posting. No, a life that's lived differently, that follows the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not earthly kings and rulers. We're different. He's holy, holy, holy. He couldn't be any more different. And he looks at you and he says, you're my friend and you are my brother, even though I'm a king. Come follow me, be in my kingdom. It's the best place for you to be. Let's exalt his name. Let's lift his name high. As Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, let's lift the name of Jesus high in this place. King of kings and Lord of lords. The everlasting one. Alpha and Omega, we worship you, Jesus.